We've spent the last 2 weeks in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and this morning we'd like to complete this chapter. The other two lessons have been titled Seeking Jesus, but this one is going to be Rejecting Jesus. Jesus says later in the text, I have the words of eternal life, or you have the words of eternal life. And we're going to find out that he was indeed rejected in the area of Capernaum. That doesn't mean he had been rejected everywhere, but he had been rejected largely in that. But we'll get to that in a few moments. We want to begin by mentioning that we have been following several miracles that Jesus did in John chapter 6 and verse 2. Many had been healed by him. He had fed 5,000 people plus. That's just the number of men besides women and children. They had been seeking him, it says in John chapter 6 and verse 24. But when he got to portraying himself as the bread of life that had come down from heaven, some said, how can that be? Verse 42. But Jesus further said, I am the bread of life, and you must eat my flesh. Once again, they viewed this statement literally and were offended. However, Jesus is not going to make it any easier for them. He then says something even more than what he had said previously. We left off with verse 52. Let's pick up with verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food and drink, indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not which your fathers ate and died, the manna. He who lives eats this bread will live forever. Now, that's quite a few things that Jesus stated. And he begins while the crowd is still scratching their heads over eating him, he makes it even more intense by saying, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. So he does not backtrack. He does not lessen in the intensity with which he is speaking to the people. But what do these things mean? Well, let's summarize what we just read. Unless you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have no life in you. No life in you. If you do eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have eternal life. And Jesus will raise you up at the last day. Remember, we saw that in a few verses last week. Jesus keeps saying this. There is a last day, and it does involve a resurrection. And this is now at least the third time that Jesus has made this point. Fourth, his flesh and blood are real, genuine food and drink. Number five, partaking of his flesh and blood is the way that you abide in him. Jesus says that he lives because of the Father, and all others will live because they feed on Jesus. And then again, he makes this comparison. I'm not like the manna. People ate the manna in the wilderness, and it sustained them for 40 years. It was physical food. It served as physical sustenance. But they eventually died, all of those who ate of it. It didn't provide eternal life. Whoever eats this bread will live. So these are the points that Jesus makes in this passage. Now, we'd like to mention what he is saying and what he is not saying in this passage. What Jesus is saying, he is saying this: continually partaking of him refers to his teachings. All of Jesus' teachings must be assimilated into the life of his disciples. We must fully partake of all that he taught and practiced, digesting those teachings, living these teachings. That is what he means. And most people studying the passage understand that that's what he meant, but the crowd there did not seem to get it. They kept thinking literally and were offended by what he said. But Jesus is talking about partaking of him in his totality, doing what he does, saying what he says, abiding by what he teaches. All of these things are what Jesus is saying. However, there's something at least that Jesus is not saying. It is often tempting to think that verse 53 is referring to the Lord's Supper. Let's read that verse again. Verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." If you do not know the context, what we have just said and what we have just explained, then it might be easy to think, well, that's what he's talking about. This is a foreshadowing of the Lord's Supper. But verse 53 is not referring to the Lord's Supper, unless you consider that the Lord's Supper is part of all of his teachings, only indirectly. Now, why is it not referring to the Lord's Supper? Number one, the Greek verbs indicate a continuous eating and drinking, not something that would just occur on the Lord's Day, something that continuously happens. We continuously feed on his teachings. Even daily, we continue to do that. And so there is a continuous feasting upon the Lord. Second, the purpose of the Lord's Supper is not to give life. That's not its purpose. It is to remember the one who died for our sins. It is a memorial. It has no life-giving power of its own, but it is to remember the one who sacrificed himself on the cross. Third, the Lord's Supper, eating and partaking of that, does not provide eternal life, although you cannot have eternal life without observing it because it's part of the Lord's teachings. But by itself, it does not have that power. The bread and the fruit of the vine are not substantial, but symbolic. And by that, we simply mean this: the eating of the bread and the drink, that's not a meal. That's not something that sustains physically like the manna did in the wilderness. There is nothing physically that is substantial in doing that. It represents that which is spiritual. It is symbolic. It represents Jesus' body and blood as given on the cross. So it's not intended to be able to sustain someone, but it symbolizes what Jesus did. If we notice 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, we see a purpose for the Lord's Supper that is not given here. and partaking of Jesus as a whole. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you drink this bread, or eat this bread rather, and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. That thought is totally absent in John 6. And the reason it is because Jesus is not saying or referring to the Lord's Supper as he talks here about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Now, having said all of that, taking the Lord's Supper each first day of the week, remembering the Lord's death every first day of the week, is certainly part of the Lord's teachings, and remembering him is crucial. So we're not at all saying the Lord's Supper is not important. We are only saying he was not referring to that in John 6 and verse 53. Now, there is a reaction to what Jesus just said in those verses we just looked at. And to find that, we need to go to John 6:59 through 61, where we just left off a moment ago. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And we had that picture of the synagogue in Capernaum earlier. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And when Jesus knew in himself that the disciples murmured about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" Does this offend you? The word translated offense, or offend as the verb, is from the Greek word scandalizo. Of course, we get the English word scandal from that. Have I scandalized you? Jesus says, have I offended you? What Jesus had told them was difficult to accept, but he does not apologize for having offended them. In fact, he goes even further. Let's notice John chapter 6, 62 through 65. "What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit. They are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted of them by my Father." Well, what do we have in this section? You are offended by what I've already said about eating my flesh and drinking my blood? What if I say that I'm going to ascend where I came down from before? Remember, they were also offended when he said, "I have come down from heaven." And so that also relates to that offense. What if I tell you I'm going back? Actually, some who were present, that is the apostles, would see him ascend back into heaven in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. However, life, eternal life, spiritual life, comes from the Spirit. The flesh doesn't profit anything. And so they shouldn't be understanding him literally when he says, "You should eat my flesh and drink my blood." You think I'm speaking literally? The flesh doesn't profit anything. I'm not speaking in a fleshly nature. My words, when I'm talking about partaking of me, my flesh and blood, I'm talking about my teaching. My words are spirit and life, which is why they needed to consume them, to devour them. Some were having a hard time with this because they did not believe, even though they had been seeking Jesus. Only those whom the Father grants can come to Jesus in reality. One cannot hear superficially and follow Jesus, or be motivated by signs that they have observed, but their heart and their will are not in it. You cannot come to Jesus in this way. You must be willing to learn, to consume, to devour Him, even if some of His sayings are difficult. Many in this region walked no more with him. They quit. We learn that from verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus does not very often show any signs of discouragement. But this truly was a low point. Notice verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" That does not sound encouraging. That does not sound like everything is fine, even though many people have quit. Do you also want to go away? And the answer is found in verses 68 and 69. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also, we have come to know and believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus had the words of eternal life, no one else. And he is the only one you can come to. Besides, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Peter, who was almost always the first one to speak, came through. I don't know if any of the other disciples were kind of looking around saying, "What are we going to answer this question with?" But Peter stepped forward and gave the correct answer, and the rest followed suit and joined in with him. You might think, well, Jesus would be very gratified by this response, but notice the last verses of the chapter. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Jesus still sounds a little bit discouraged, doesn't he? But now we'd like to make, having looked at the text, we'd like to make a couple of applications. Number one, is Jesus who you think he is? You might think, well, that's a silly question. Well, no, not really. Isn't this entire text telling us that? The people had been seeking him. They had seen the signs. They had this image of who Jesus is. And then he said a couple of hard things and they left. Why? Because apparently Jesus was not who they thought he was. And thus the question is, Jesus who you think that he is? Many people today have the idea that Jesus is going to save everyone. Well, that would be wonderful. He certainly desires that all men be saved. He certainly gave his life so that everybody could be saved. But everybody's not going to be. If you have the idea that Jesus is just going to save everybody, regardless of how they respond, you've got the wrong idea. Let's look at another passage. Matthew chapter 7. First of all, in verses 21, beginning with verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." What are you saying, Jesus? I expect a certain kind of response from you. Isn't that what he told the people in John 6? I expect you to eat my flesh and drink my blood. I expect a certain kind of response from you. I expect effort on your part to absorb my teachings and live my teachings. He goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity." Now you might say, well, wait a minute. That sounds like people who maybe had the power to work miracles or something, who were with Jesus, some of his followers, some of his disciples. Yeah, but here's why he told them to depart. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, he's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You know, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon the house, and it did not fall because it was founded on a rock. What's the rock? Hearing and doing. But there are a lot of people who think Jesus doesn't care about the doing part. He doesn't care if we eat his flesh or drink his blood. He doesn't care about that. No, he's just going to save everybody regardless. Is this who you think Jesus is? You're wrong. Here's the other group. Now, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Yeah, there's something about you have to hear and do. And many of those saw the signs Jesus did, and they were seeking him until they found out there was something required of them. When people find out Jesus is not just giving all this away free, that he expects something in return, suddenly they don't want to follow him anymore. Matthew 7, just a few verses earlier, verses 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in thereat, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And few there be who find it." Is Jesus expecting everybody to be saved? No, he wants everybody to be saved. Did Jesus die so that everyone could be saved? Yes, but not everybody's going to be saved. In fact, it's only going to be few, because many are going to act just like this crowd did here. Wait a minute, that's not the Jesus I want. I don't want the Jesus who demands things from me. Well, then you've got the wrong Jesus. Because Jesus does demand things. Disciples are, by definition, learners. But it's not enough to know. You have to also do. So disciples are both learners and doers. But some people say, well, that's just too much. Well, that's what they said, isn't it? That's just too much. To eat his flesh and drink his blood, that's requiring more of us than we want to give. And how many people are in that same condition today? Yes, Jesus expects obedience. If you love me, John 14, 15, keep my commandments. You know, there's not a verse in the New Testament anywhere that says, if you love me, just go out and have fun. Do what you want. That verse isn't in there. But keeping my commandments, that one's there. And we also, of course, recall Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, that he is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. The world wants Jesus without obedience. The world wants Jesus without the kind of response that he requires. Is Jesus who you think he is? That's an application that we need to give close consideration to. The idea of a one-time confession in order to be saved totally contradicts John 6. And you might mention that next time somebody says you're saved by faith only, and that all you need to do is say, oh, I receive you, Jesus is Lord. You might remember John chapter 6 and say, you haven't been reading the scriptures, have you? You've been reading some tracts written by men, but you haven't been reading John 6, or you wouldn't say such a foolish thing. Is Jesus who you think he is? And then there's a second application from this passage. To whom shall we go? Good question that Peter asked, isn't it? You cannot go to Muhammad. He does not have life in him to give to you. You cannot go to Buddha. He did not die on the cross for you. You cannot go to Confucius or Lao Tzu. They do not have the words of eternal life. They may have some words of wisdom in them, but not salvation. Jesus is the only one there is. He only has the words of life. Only the Word of God can embrace you and save you if you follow what Jesus taught concerning salvation. Have you embraced the words of Jesus, however? He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. Have you died to sin and been buried in baptism so that his blood can wash away your sins and be resurrected then to a new life? There's a choice to make. You can invent the kind of Jesus that the world has invented, and you might be very happy with that, except it's not the truth. Jesus requires a response. He requires obedience. He requires hearing and doing, hearing and obeying, loving him and keeping his commandments. So again, there is a choice. They made this choice. Most of them went back and walked no more with him. But gratefully, a few did. Today, most people are not going to walk with Jesus. Not the true Jesus. Not the one who says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Not that Jesus. But some of us do. Where do you stand in that regard? If we can help you in making the right decision, if you're ready to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, let us know. If you're ready to come back to Christ, if you have walked away and not been doing, being obedient, then you need to return also. If we can help you, come while we stand and while we sing.